Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I'm very thankful for the message Brother Fred brought today, and how much do we need the grace of God to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May the Lord help us. We're going to be reading Matthew 6, 1 through 18. We will not be preaching on the Lord's Prayer. We want to save that for another message, but he'll be teaching about prayer as we read here. And you're going to notice three motifs that he rolls over and over again, three ways of saying, he says the same things over and over three times. So let's listen carefully to what Jesus says. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, and the ESV reads, your righteousness before other people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus and for all these words he has spoken to the disciples and to us. Father, we're very concerned that we would be just hearers of your word today and not doers of it. Lord, you know our hypocrisies and where we have shown ourselves trying to be seen of men and receive their glory. We know that we received our only reward in that. Father, we do pray that we might be able to have a secret walk with you, an unhypocritical walk, a walk filled with the Spirit of Christ. And Lord, we do ask you to guide us now in your word and help us to walk in it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I made a promise to you, hopefully to the Lord first, that when I preach out of the Sermon on the Mount, I will not forget to talk about the Beatitudes, because the Sermon on the Mount has many commandments in it, and we can get the idea, well, this is my way to somehow ingratiate myself, put myself in the presence of God by what I've done. The Lord Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, which are the blessings. Blessings that he earned for us upon the cross. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above because the Lord Jesus Christ purchased it, paid for it. And the blessings of the Beatitudes have only come because of his death. And we know that if you read the whole book, you're going to read of his death. He points to it in the book of Matthew quite often. And yet we have this sermon, which is really a sermon, that we'd have to say, of sanctification. It's not a book that teaches us, a sermon that teaches us all the details of justification. And this is what the Lord brought the disciples. He wanted them to walk with him as his children, and he gives this sermon. Let's think about that first beatitude that he spoke in chapter 5 when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How do you receive poverty of spirit? Do you somehow work that up? Lost men cannot do this. Brother Fred had us read out of Ephesians chapter 2. What we were walking were as the lost. We did not have poverty of spirit. We had pride of spirit. And we would never want to lose that pride, would we? But when the Lord begins saving, when he saves us, when he calls us to himself, we recognize we have nothing to offer God for our salvation. We have everything we receive comes from him. We cannot obey anything on the Sermon on the Mount unless we realize that he would give it to us. Jesus had said in John chapter 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." So we can do nothing of what we're going to read today without the blessings of Calvary, without Christ's grace, his Spirit upon us. He tells us in this sermon that he has made us salt and light. It's something that he did to be a blessing to others and to this world. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He has commanded us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, which we'll talk about later, because we've just been reading about doing things secretly, but now he's telling us to do this openly. So how are we going to put those two together? And we will by his grace. And then he tells us that Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. He did. He kept all the law perfectly for us. And he also fulfilled all the prophetic word that was given of him. He warns us about misteaching the commandments. And I do want to read that as we go forward in chapter 5. He says, verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And that is a launching point for the rest of this section of the sermon, where he's going to correct the Pharisees in six ways in chapter 5. And then on in chapter 6, we read of three ways that hypocrites do things, and these are what Pharisees were doing. He actually says in Matthew 23, he calls them scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And so we have nine corrections. Let's remind ourselves of these six corrections in chapter 5. First of all, the Pharisees knew that the scripture said, "Do not murder," and they thought they'd accomplished that. And then the Lord, of course, reveals their heart and says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've murdered him in your heart. And then they also knew that they were not to commit adultery, and they thought they had done that. Check that box. And the Lord Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so this law is exceedingly broad, and he's exposing the Pharisees for what they are. Everything's clean on the outside of the cup, but the inward cup is full of dead men's bones, as it were. And then he speaks of divorce. And the Pharisees had thought that, well, because Moses gave a writ of divorcement that they could be written, that they could do it for just about any cause. The Lord Jesus said, no. There's only one, and that is only one cause that there could be a lawful divorce, according to the Lord Jesus' word, and that is sexual immorality. Very broad term. Covers many, many things that are going on in our culture, and things that the Lord Jesus says that is the only excuse. The only, not excuse, but the only provision that the Lord has made. Paul mentions another provision that the Lord didn't mention, and he says in 1 Corinthians 7 that an unbeliever abandons the family, abandons the covenant, and will not return, then there is another ground for divorce. But the Lord Jesus' point is here, the Lord intended from the very beginning that marriage would be for life. And that vow that is made before God, before witnesses, that for better or for worse, sickness and in health, you will bear with that person. And there'll be a lot of forbearance and a lot of forgiveness, a lot of repentance, difficult times you bear with that brother or sister, your spouse, for a lifetime. And as Brother Fred taught, that the marriage is first. And the way we teach our children best is how we love our spouse. And they watch a whole lifetime. Someone says, well, to your children, well, how does Jesus love the church? They could say, I'll show you how my Jesus loved the church. My father died for my mother every day. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so this tremendous example that a father can show and a wife can show. How is the church supposed to submit itself unto Christ? Well, just like my mother. She followed my father in all that was good and just. If he ever told her something she wasn't supposed to do according to the law, she wouldn't do that. But she followed him and submitted herself to him, even when she might disagree with the particular way he was leading, because he was the head of the home. And so they learned this by this great marriage. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made this institution for the family to be able to show the world what Jesus is like and preserve a culture as salt and light. The Pharisees were also, they were swearing by heaven. They were swearing by the earth. They were swearing by their head so that they could tell white lies. They knew they weren't supposed to swear according to God with God's name, and so they wouldn't do that. But Jesus exposed that. If you're swearing by heaven, where's God? He's in heaven. What's the earth? It's his throne. What about your hairs? God makes them only, he's the only one who can make them dark or light. And so don't swear at all. Tell the truth. There are certain times in the scripture where it was necessary for Abraham to call upon God's name. That he would swear, and that Paul himself would use God's name and say, I'm telling the truth. And yet, and we go about our daily lives, you should never have to do that. You're just going about, if you tell somebody something, your yes should be yes, and your no should be no. And the Pharisees weren't doing that. The Pharisees loved the command, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they wanted to be able to get back as someone who had done something to them, and they were misusing the law. That law was given to magistrates to make sure that they did not overjudge or underjudge, that they judged righteously in civil matters. It was never for a person to take revenge, and they were completely misusing that law, and the Lord Jesus Christ corrected them. They had a saying. The Pharisees would say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Those two things are never put together. And the verse that says, love your neighbor, has two words after that, as yourself. And they were not applying the law correctly. And the Lord Jesus took them, he says, you're supposed to love your enemy. And they were loving to hate their enemy. And so the Lord Jesus had to correct them in these six ways. And How much grace do we need to love our enemies? And we do have enemies. There's people who are wanting us to use pronouns that are not supposed to be used. It's lying to call this person a he or a she when, or a they or them, whatever they want to use. I haven't memorized those pronouns. I try to tell the truth. If it's a he, it's a he. It's a she, it's a she. And I was at a pool the other day, and the lady who was checking me in, she went to the Penn State University. I don't know if you know anything about the history of Penn State University and swimming, but they had a really tall girl show up one day. His name used to be male, and he broke some records. Katie Ledecky, greatest female swimmer we know of, he broke one of her records. We're not going to lie about it. And I engaged her in this. I talked about this lie. And we cannot do this. But we must love our enemies. We must love them in a way that they're not loving God. We cannot lie about them. We cannot tell them lies. But we can tell them the truth in love and pray that God will grant repentance. But help us. May God help us, as we do not know what is going to come upon the earth. But Paul said things are going to get worse and worse. And they can get worse than they are right now. So we may lose our jobs. We may lose the right to be in this building because this book tells us we must tell the truth. Well, we come to this section in Matthew, and did you hear that motif over three times where the Lord Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, they have their reward." And the Lord Jesus said, "Your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." We're going to look at these three things. And in the ESV, it actually says, "Take heed that you do not do your righteousness before other people." And the New King James uses charitable deeds. The word righteousness there is sort of a capstone. It's the Lord Jesus is the perfect preacher, has the perfect sermons that are laid out for us to remember what he said. And you know, he reviews certain things that are very important here for us. But these are righteousnesses that he wants us to think about, things that we're doing before him, for him and unto him, yes, to other people. And they will see it. Our light will so shine before men, but it's not so that they'll look at us. That's the difference. Chapter 5, verse 16, we're supposed to let our light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The problem with the hypocrites is that they were trying to make sure you did see, right? And they might remind you of that. And they would do it in a showy fashion rather than just to do it unto the Lord. And others would see. These three ways: with charitable deeds, or with your prayer, or with your fasting. So let us consider here what the Lord has said in these three sections of this sermon. We've already seen these six corrections of the Pharisees. We're going to see somewhat three more that instructs us in these righteous, in this righteousness that the Lord would have us perform. This is not a righteousness that we earn our righteousness before God. That was earned by Christ. That's imputed righteousness. Every believer has that. But God wants us to do righteous things before him that men might see. It was Paul that told Timothy to follow hard after righteousness. He wasn't saying earning it. He said, do good works before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let us read again. So here's sort of the overview of those two paths. The hypocrites were doing what they did with fanfare and pride. What comes from that? To be seen of men. What results from that? They have their reward. They were seen. They might have even been praised by others. And that's what they got. That's all they got. But then the other tract, it's done in secret. It might be done in public, but it's done in a way that it's unto the Lord, in the heart. He sees what's going on in the heart in secret. It's seen by your Father, and he will reward you openly. That's his promise. It's astounding. And this is our God. So you see how Matthew 6, 1 and 5, 16 can fit together. It's a matter of the heart. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're doing, if it's to be seen by men, you'll get that reward and you will, that's all you get. But if you're doing what you do unto the Lord, and many things that we do, and it's certainly in the church, is before men. Everybody sees it in a sense. But if it's done just for the Lord, he sees that. And he'll reward us openly. Wonderful promise. So let's consider first what he said about charitable deeds. Let's read again. Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men or your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the Lord is commanding us not to make a show of what we're doing. What would these charitable deeds be? It might be giving to the poor. It could be visiting the sick in prison. It might be cutting a lawn for someone, or fixing a meal, or providing some clothing for them. Whatever we're doing, we're not supposed to sound a trumpet. Now, we go on college campuses, and there's a building that's named after so-and-so. Well, they got the reward. Their name is on a building. But what if you gave that money and it's anonymous? And there's just this blessing and people are always blessed. Who put this building here? Well, we don't know. Might have been a Christian. Their reward might be openly the blessings, who knows, in this life and then in the life to come. The Lord is going to do that in his way, in his time. So we are doing it in such a way we don't want others to be keeping track of this. But how about this? We're not even to keep track of it ourselves. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, in English classes, they try to teach us to write very wonderful things with very amazing ways of saying it. Who's ever said this better than the Lord? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Because it usually takes about two hands to do something. Forget about it. Don't mull it over in your mind and kind of, look what I did. You forget. I mean, what is it that I did? It says in Proverbs 25, 27, for men to search out their own glory is not glory. What did I do? I've forgotten it. Proverbs 27, 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. 1 Peter 5, 5 says, be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, those that are hypocritical, showing themselves, trying to make sure other people recognize, oh, I did this. Rather than, Lord, it's all you. It was unto you. That's, we give God the glory and the praise and the honor. I think it says in Psalm 115, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. It's almost like we've got to say that twice because we've got to beat ourselves off of our good works. It was John Bunyan who would say, God has to beat us off of our good works. We're supposed to do good works, but we can't put them in a satchel and just kind of look them over and say, look what I've done. We give it to the Lord. Giving to the poor, especially the household of faith, is greatly encouraged. In Galatians 2, 9 and 10, it says this, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seems to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the uncircumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. You see, Paul at times would make tents, and he probably was pretty good at it. And others made tents with him, and he would have funds for himself, but also to give in whatever way necessary. And undoubtedly, he gave to the poor, and so glorified his Father, which is in heaven. He doesn't make a big thing of that. We read of it here. It's not over and over again, well, I gave to the poor, I gave to the poor. Don't forget, I gave to the poor. This is where he said it. So what would this open reward be? Some people think that this might mean health and wealth. God's going to make me really healthy and really wealthy if I do this. Paul was a man whose eyes were in such bad shape that the Galatians said they'd pluck their eyes out for him, and he prayed three times that the Lord would remove from him that thorn in the flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. The Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed three times. And, you know, the Lord had told us that we're not to use vain repetitions. Just if I can say it enough, then God will answer. I can mount up enough repetitions. No. Now, the Lord did pray three times that, you know, Lord, is there any other way than the cup of this wrath? And of course, there was not. But it wasn't vain. These were true petitions unto the Lord, and the Lord answered in the way he did. This reward could be in heaven. And we don't know what that's going to look like. But I know this, that if we're only looking at the reward, we're missing Christ. We do all these things unto Christ. And oh, by the way, he said he will reward. It's just the way he's decided to do this, and we thank him for it. I kind of think the reward could be along these lines. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and get this, and will manifest myself to him. What greater reward is that than that? That the Father and the Son would show themselves to you in greater measure than before. Now, Jesus saw his Father perfectly. He never spoke a word, but he did not hear it from his Father. And we don't do that. We speak words that we haven't heard from our Father. But as we seek to obey him, and the Lord says, my child is keeping my commandments, I'm going to show myself more to him. There's no greater reward. That's what it'll be like in heaven. We're going to get to see the Son and the Father yet more clearly. Now, what is the attitude we have as we serve the Lord? What does it say in Luke 17:10? So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty, what was our duty to do. That's all we've done. So it's, you know, as we do something unto the Lord, we've forgotten about it. Our left hand doesn't know what our right hand's doing. And even when we were before God, well, Lord, you're giving me all this. I only did what you asked me to do. So what a Savior we have. In 1 Timothy 5:24 says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. It's obvious we can see some things that some people have done that's been on the front page. But even the sins that are hidden, God will reveal those. Then he goes on, he says, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. I mean, we're reading Paul's book here, right? His words are clearly evident. And those that are otherwise cannot be hidden, because the Lord sees what's done in secret. What is done anonymously, he knows it, and that's going to follow after, and he will show that openly. So may the Lord help us to do our charitable deeds as for him and not for the praise and adoration of others. Now we'll go to this second practice which the Lord speaks. He teaches about prayer. This is really the longest section, and he gives more detail. It's very important. We're praying without ceasing is what we're to do. Let's read the section. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So just like with the charitable deeds, the hypocrite wants to be seen of men, on the street corner praying, out in the streets praying, long prayers, repetitive prayers. And this is, God has called us to pray in public. I mean, we read in the book of Acts, there's 120 people in a prayer meeting. I don't think they were just silent. We know that they were praying for Peter when he was incarcerated in prison and he was delivered. We know that they prayed for boldness in a public prayer, and God granted that boldness. But how were they praying? They were praying to the Lord, not praying so that other people will not, boy, he's really good at praying. Or look at, what a beautiful prayer. None of that. It's Lloyd-Jones who says when he prayed in public, he tried to kind of blot out the congregation that he was really talking to God and not talking to them. We know that there was a Pharisee who spoke with himself is what he was doing. He was just praying to himself. Jesus said, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men," and he was just so proud. But then there was that tax collector who really did pray and beat upon his chest, said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And the Lord heard him, heard that prayer, and he went down to his house justified rather than the other. So if God calls you to pray in public, may the Lord help you to pray just to the Lord. Yes, we're praying for each other, and it doesn't mean pray so quietly that the people in the back can't hear you. When you pray in public, you have to pray so that everybody can join you. But you're praying in such a way as it's only unto the Lord, and not to notch any kind of praise. One of the things Lloyd-Jones says is praying so as to affect the people. That's a fearful thing, so that they will be affected. That's the Holy Spirit's work. It's not our work in praying. We ask the Lord to bless and trust that the blessings will come down from him, certainly not from our words. So may the Lord help us. Prayer is not a push-button machine that we would go and say, "I'm going to do this, and then I get this answer." We are talking to a God who is sovereign in the way he answers prayer. We commit it to the Lord. If we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. "Lord, I need more love for my enemy." I think the Lord will give it to you. He's promised. That's according to his will. He's commanded us to pray for enemies. "Lord, I need more love for my spouse." I believe the Lord's going to answer that. As a child, "Lord, help me to honor my father and mother more. I've been arguing with them." The Lord will grant that. And so we come to him with these prayers. But what about, how do I pray in secret when I'm out in public? I can't go into my room there. Lloyd-Jones says, your heart is secret. And you don't go around acting before others and praying on the street corner so they can see you. You're calling out to God as you're on the street corner, and he sees that in secret. And he'll reward you openly, as we're to be praying without ceasing. And I think about this, how much forgiveness do we need for our worship and our prayer life? You know, back in the Old Testament, there was actually a sacrifice that had to be given for the priests who were doing the sacrificing, that their ministry had to be washed. Our ministry of prayer unto the Lord, privately and in public, has to be washed by the blood of Christ. He had to die on the cross for all of our hypocrisies. All the times we ever did something and hoping somebody else would remember what we'd done or how well we prayed, or, as we'll see in the next section, of our fasting. May the Lord deliver us. We want that reward that comes from our Father only. So we've looked at charitable deeds. We've considered prayer. This last section is on fasting. Moreover, when you fast, in verse 16, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, Lloyd-Jones points out in his sermon on this, we don't hear a lot about this. Maybe that's a good thing, but he's afraid that we don't hear a lot about it because we just don't fast. And the Lord doesn't say, he's not giving a command here, you must fast. He's simply saying when fasting is to occur, you don't make a show of it. And this is what the hypocrites were doing. They're making sure everybody knew they fasted. Now, in the Old Testament, this is what Lloyd-Jones points out, that only one time a year were they commanded to fast. And that is in Leviticus 16, it says in verse 29, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. And it's John Gill says that this statement here, you shall afflict your souls, means you shall surely fast, a complete fast. And do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Now, that was the command for the Pharisees, one time a year. What did the Pharisees do that with that? Lord, I fast twice a week. Wow. And they made sure that people knew it. They even prayed about it. He did. And so this is exactly what the Lord doesn't want us doing. So when did fasting occur in the Old Testament? Well, certainly that one day a year, but the prophets would call the people to a fast. They'd send. We read in the call to worship that Daniel, thinking about the sins of Israel that had led God to judge them for 40 years in Babylon, he fasted and he prayed regarding this. And when we go to the New Testament, we hear of Paul saying that he was in fastings oft. In Acts 13, 2 and 3, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. In Acts 14, 23, it says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These were important situations where they felt like they needed to give their focus only upon the Lord. I have some cautions that I give about fasting. One of them is it's not dieting. Hey, I'll do two things at once. I'll get some fasting in. And by the way, I may lose some weight. That's not the purpose. It's simply to be able to set your mind and heart apart so that you can give yourself wholly to praying. And it's very important in that way. It's not dieting. Secondly, it's not a way to wrench from God blessings he would not ordinarily give us. Now, I've been praying about this. If I can just put some fasting in there, maybe that'll really impress God and he'll give it to me. It's not that. It's not push button. Thirdly, just as prayer does not put God over a barrel that he's being forced to answer our prayers, fasting is not ensuring that what we desire will necessarily be granted. Hey, Lord, I fasted. What's the problem? You were supposed to answer my fasting. No, he's sovereign. And if you fast unto the Lord, he saw it in secret. And who knows how and when he might reward it openly. He might answer the prayer years later. Fourthly, fasting is to be coupled with prayer and seeking the Lord. They're always together. And the Lord answers according to his will. And finally, fasting requires focus and time to do it. When we go to work, we're supposed to work with that individual. I would never suggest you're out there shoveling gravel that you're fasting. No, you might not be able to work as hard because you don't have any strength. You need to give yourself to that. When there's prayer and fasting, it's to be set apart for that. You need to find the time. It's difficult to do it in our fast-paced society. when is a mother going to find time to fast when she's got these three children to take care of? So it's, the Lord doesn't put us under a burden and a law here. You must be fasting this amount of time in this amount of in this duration of time. He just says, when you fast, don't make a big thing of it. Don't point it out to others. There was once a notable Christian, I won't give his name, actually announced that he was going to fast for 40 days. Or he had been fasting for 40 days. And I thought, I'm not sure that's exactly what the Lord was talking about. I hope that you didn't lose some of your blessings because he said he would reward you openly. I heard of a man one time who would cinch his belt really tight. I don't want to judge him, but I was fearful that maybe he was trying to let people know he'd been really putting in the fasting. We're not to do that. Just be normal. Don't make a fanfare of it. Fast a meal. God might call you to fast a meal. He might call you to fast a day. Remember Esther. She's supposed to go in to see the king, and that was kind of dangerous. He hadn't called her for 30 days. And if you walked in the presence of that king, he could kill you on the spot. And she knew that. So she said, when Mordecai said, you need to go in and talk to the king, he said, wait a minute. So she called a fast for 3 days. And of course, the Lord did bless. He answered her prayer and fasting. So the Lord may call this congregation to fasting. It was, and Alan Beardmore was here. We had a Saturday where we were praying and fasting. And the Lord sent Alan over there. Maybe there was some prayer about that. And we don't know how the Lord will lead us, but you may fast in private. There may be a corporate fast, but whatever it is, we cannot advertise. We can't advertise our charitable deeds. We must not advertise our prayers, and we must not advertise our fasting. We want the reward that comes from the Lord openly. I suppose when he does reward you openly, you don't want to be advertising that to everybody either. Look what I've done, and the Lord rewarded me openly. I mean, we thank the Lord, and we shared our blessings with others. But it's not so they would look at us. Glory to God alone. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do all of the glory of God. Let's think about the Lord Jesus, how he had to die for us in all these ways. All the pride, all the putting self of ourselves forth before others, the Lord Jesus had to pay for that. You realize that for 30 years he didn't show himself? Even his neighbors didn't say, well, I'm sure he was the Messiah because look at how he did miracles. He never did a miracle before he showed himself. There's lies out there that said he did. But he was so humble and so in secret before God, even his neighbors didn't know he was Messiah. And so he had to die for all of our sins, all of our wrong worship, all of our walking with him in a false way. But he did it to the glory of God. We are now washed. We can now walk before him in humility and do it unto him by grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Lord, our Master, our Savior. Lord, we failed you in all these things we've looked at today. And we thank you that you're able to forgive us, and we do ask you to forgive us, Lord. We know that our brother Daniel cried out and begged for your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that you've taught us to pray, to forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. And so, Father, we ask you to have mercy on us. Lord, we are thankful for you, that you've loved us. Lord, you've given your Son for us, that he is interceding for us right now. Father, we have a week before us if you tarry your coming. Tarry the coming of the Lord Jesus. Help us to purify ourselves, to walk before you in love and grace and adoration. Help us to walk before you in repentance. Make us sensitive, Lord, to your Spirit when we are being convicted of sin, that, Lord, we would answer quickly with repentance and prayer. Father, we pray for our children, that you would save them, Lord, and continue saving them at an early age. We pray, Father, for our parents and for our grandparents as they minister to these children. We thank you, Lord, that we heard today they're really yours, Lord. And Lord, we raise them unto you and for you. We pray that they'd go through their teenage years walking with you and loving you, Lord, and repenting of their sins, recognizing there's a world, Satan's world out there that wants to destroy them. We thank you, Father, that you own this world, though, and you are the ruler yet. Lord, we commit our day to you, our week to you, and ask you to help us to honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.